God inspired many interesting and thought-provoking statements through his servant Solomon, that great king of Israel. We have one of those in the first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. In verses 9 through 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, by God's inspiration, Solomon writes, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." So we read here that there is nothing new under the sun. Under the sun refers to, of course, this earth, this world. We are under the sun here on earth. And in our own times, it's very easy for us to fall prey to the thinking that we're seeing a whole bunch of new things that have never been before, never happened before. But he lets us know that's not the case. There really isn't anything new under the sun. What we're seeing, the things that will be, it's happened before. And the problem is that people in their own time, they've forgotten or don't know what happened before, and they don't recognize that it's happened before. And people that come after us, they're not going to remember what happened in our time. And so everybody in their own generation tends to think that they're seeing unique things that are very new. Now, is this talking about every kind of gadget that man might come up with? Does that mean everybody's had iPads or cell phones and that kind of stuff all the way through? He's not talking about those kinds of technological things, although we will say we better be careful about what we assume or think about some things even far beyond before the flood, for example. There's a lot of things that may have been before there that we have no idea about, so we might not be or maybe shouldn't be so quick to assume that even a lot of the technological advancements that we have in our time, maybe there were some very similar things or very advanced things before that we don't even know about there. But this is particularly talking about in the spiritual realm, as we understand. And in fact, if we go back to look at the context a bit further, in the first 8 verses of this chapter, we can see a very good and accurate description of the nature of man. And has man and his nature and the things that man does and the things that man thinks, the things that man pursues, has that really changed? And is it really different now than it's been before? And is it going to be any different in the future as long as this world stands? Well, the answer to that is no, according to what we read here. But we'll start in verse 1 now of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 8. He says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." So he points out a lot of the things to do with our seasons, things that just go on and repeat itself day after day. But then the particular focus there is on man that's on this earth under the sun and the things that he does and the things that he pursues. And what is the basis of what man pursues after in his life under the sun? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And man pursues vanity. Is that something new? Is that something that's gone away? Is that something that's not going to be in the future? Or has man pursued after vain things in his life under the sun as a pattern from early on? And is that not what we still see today? Well, that's the point here in this context. We've already read verses 9 through 11, but if we go down now to 12 through 15, he says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. So he looked around, Solomon did, and he recognized the works of men. And how many of those works were in vain, the things that man was doing? And how many of those works did he see and the things that man was doing did he recognize were lacking from a spiritual standpoint? He said it couldn't be numbered. And so he saw the vanity that man pursues and how man was missing out on pursuing after what really matters and spending his life under the sun preparing for eternity to serve God. The bottom line is that there are very few that live on this earth that are faithful to God, that seek after God. That's something that we also know from scriptures in both Old and New Testaments. And so in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, this doesn't prevent man from claiming he's doing what's right or claiming he's good or faithful. But we see this brought up in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, where he says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? There's no shortage of those who will claim it, will claim their goodness, proclaim that, and say they're doing what's right, they're living right, they're faithful. But he says, a faithful man who can find? Very difficult to find someone who is. I mean, in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, Jesus spoke of those two roads, that broad road that leads to destruction. And how many are on that road? He said, there are many. There's that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. And how many are on that road? He says, few there be that find it. A faithful man who can find. There are few that seek God. That's something that God also recognized and something that he recognizes every day. Psalms 14 and verse 2 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And verse 3 says, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Does God, as he looks down upon this earth to see what man is doing, does he not see that as far as what man pursues, all is vanity and vexation of spirit? And does he not see concerning what is lacking in men, that it can't be numbered? God sees the same thing that he revealed to Solomon that was described there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Well, let's go back to Ecclesiastes to chapter 7 as we see or have seen a faithful man who can find. Well, King Solomon also recognized this in Ecclesiastes 7, 25 to 29. He says, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So when Solomon looked, did he find many that were faithful? Of course, he mentions these thousand women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, so he did have a thousand. But he married princesses. He didn't marry godly women, so he didn't do well with that. And we know that they led his heart away from God for a while. This is after he has repented now, as we see Solomon describing all of this. But even as he looked among men, how many did he find that were faithful, that were seeking God and seeking to serve him? This was a rare thing, even among God's people in Solomon's time. Well, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, he makes a statement there about this world. And this is the description of the world that, as it was nearly 2,000 years ago, at the close of the first century A.D., when these words were inspired through the Apostle John. He says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lies in wickedness. That was the state of this world a little over 1,900 years ago, at the close of the first century A.D., in John the Apostle's time. What about today? Can we say anything differently today? I mean, the whole world still lieth in wickedness. Is there anything new under the sun as far as that is concerned? It's still the case. Yet God knows man. In John 2, 24 and 25, he says this about Jesus Christ, John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So has man in his nature really changed? God knows what he made, and God knows the heart of man, and he knows what man is very tempted to do and what man tends to do. So God knows what he has made. Psalms 94, if we turn there, Psalm 94, and look at verses 3 through 11. And God recognizes again the vanity of man and his thoughts. Psalms 94, 3 through 11 says, Lord, how long shall the wicked, triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Just like Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity, and God knows the thoughts of man, that they're vanity. He knows what is in man. He made man. He knows what is there. Now, man in his pursuit of vanity, how does he rationalize the things that he does and the wickedness that he gets involved in? One of the key ways is by trying to push God out of his mind, not liking to retain God in their knowledge. And man will say, well, God doesn't see that, if he'll even acknowledge that there's a God at all. That's what man will do to be able to feel like what he's doing is okay and that there's not going to be a judgment of it. That's not new either. There's nothing new under the sun. Those same rationalizations are still present today, but God does know all of these things. He knows what's in man. He sees all that man is doing, and he's going to judge man for all of these things. So we need to listen to our Maker, the one that has made us, and not fall after that pursuit of vanity and vexation of spirit, such as is common to the world and always has been. But man tends to listen to man instead of God. That's another one of the big problems. The wisdom of men is also not new. That is nothing. There's nothing new under the sun about that. Now, in Acts chapter 17, we read about some people in Athens, Greece. Again, this was about 2,000 years ago. Acts 17, verses 16 through 21. And they were looking for something new. That's really what they were spending all their time in. They wanted to find that new thing, that new wisdom that was coming along. But in verses 16 to 21 here in Acts 17, we read, Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, the Spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Other some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they were looking for something new under the sun. But really, was there anything new under the sun? Now, it might get repackaged. It might be presented in a way that some might think it's new. But man, and the wisdom of men, is there really anything new there? There's really not. Now, the only thing that was new and different that they recognized was what Paul was preaching. Now, that was new to their ears. They hadn't heard God's truth. They hadn't been listening to the actual God of heaven before, and that's whom Paul was declaring to these people. But as far as the wisdom of men was concerned, they were looking for that new thing. But there really isn't anything new under the sun as far as the wisdom of men is concerned. Now, you can go back to the very first book of the Bible, to the third chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3. What Satan caused man to, or deceived man into believing, that evil is good and that it looks good and is pleasurable and we should pursue after that. I mean, that's how the devil deceived man in the very beginning in Genesis 3, 1 to 6. when the serpent was there, which is described as being more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." So it's not new under the sun for man to try to dispense with what God has said, to rather listen to something different than God. This is what the devil deceived Eve into doing right here, and said in verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." It looked good, it was going to taste good, it was going to be pleasurable, it was going to give them this wisdom. So she ate it. So there was the wisdom of men as it was founded there by the father of lies, the devil, there in Genesis chapter 3. What's going on now? Well, we read in 1 John 5:19 a little while ago about how the whole world lieth in wickedness. This chapter 2 of the same book of 1 John tells us the way in which the devil has deceived man by the wisdom of men. It's actually the devil being the author of it. But this is passed from man to man, this thinking that we see described here, that is exactly what we were reading in Genesis 3. There's nothing new under the sun as far as the wisdom of men, these lies that the devil has propagated from the beginning. There's nothing new here. But let's read 1 John 2:15-17. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those same three elements we saw there in Genesis 3 verse 6 as part of the devil's deception. It's still working today. It's the same wisdom of men, telling us to pursue after these things of this world, these things that don't last, that are not eternal, to pursue after physical pleasure, the things that look good, the things that feel good, the pride of life. That's still the wisdom of men. Those are the same lies the devil is continuing to tell today. And he's very successful with it. But there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, somebody might come up with a different title for it or try to repackage it in a different way. It might look different on the surface. But really, when you scratch through that surface, at the heart of it, is it any different than what we read right there? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. It all boils down to that. That's the wisdom of men. There's nothing new under the sun. In Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus dealt with this, he was combating the wisdom of men here. Again, it's the same thing that we were just reading there in 1 John 2, as we saw in Genesis 3. Jesus taught in Luke 16, verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Well, that pursuit after mammon, that pursuit after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I mean, that's what the vanity is, vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity and vexation of spirit. If we're pursuing after the things of this world that are not eternal in nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's all in vain. We're not going to be able to find what is good and right and be prepared for eternity if that's what we do. So Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon, material things. We can't love the world and have the love of the Father in us. We just read that also in 1 John 2:15. We have to make a choice. We are either going to follow after vanity, follow after the wisdom of men, of which nothing is new under the sun there, or we can seek after God and be one of those few. And that's what Jesus was teaching us to do there. Verse 14 says, "And the Pharisees also, which were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." That's nothing new either. That's what the world does. We saw that earlier also in Psalm 94, how man will deny God, say he doesn't see it, or they will deride him and mock his truth. But you can't laugh it away or deride it away or ignore it away. In verse 15, then Jesus said to them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Is that new? That what man esteems highly is what is an abomination to God? That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things of the world, that's nothing new. That's the way it has always been. That's the way it is. That's the way it will be until the Lord comes again. And we don't want to follow into that or fall into that same trap, though. We need to listen to God and not to man. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see another warning about this in verses 3 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 11. He says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth." Is there anything new under the sun as far as that's concerned? Well, there's the wisdom of men in contrast to those wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he teaches us to withdraw ourselves from those who are not consenting to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that are consenting to this wisdom of men. And what is that wisdom of men? He says they are supposing that gain is godliness. He says, "From such withdraw thyself." That's the very end of verse 5. They're supposing that gain is godliness. Well, there's mammon. And they're saying, well, that's godly. The more money you get, the more material things you get, then that would be a reflection of God blessing you for doing what's right. Now, is that anything new? That's not new at all. That's been around from the beginning. I mean, go back and read the book of Job. What were his friends? What were they preaching? Job, you're wicked because you lost all your things. If you lost your material things, you can't be right, because if you were following God like you should, you would still be rich. That was their doctrine. There's nothing new there. That's still being taught today. I mean, nowadays it's been repackaged, and there's a term of the prosperity gospel, it's called. We see that being spread by a lot of people today. It's nothing new. It may be a new title. It's the same old doctrine. It's the same lie. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're saying you can serve God and mammon. They're supposing that gain is godliness. Well, God says, withdraw yourselves from anyone that's going to be teaching that wisdom of men. There's nothing new there under the sun. He says, don't listen to that. We need to listen to God. What does he say? Verse 6. The opposite. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not gain is godliness. Godliness is what is gain. In verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. He's directing us to follow after God, to listen to his wisdom, not the wisdom of men, not to pursue after these vain things of this world and mammon and the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, but rather flee from that and seek after these eternal things. I mean, those are all eternal things right there that he's describing. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. If that's what we're seeking after, see, there's no vanity and vexation of spirit in following those things. That's the wisdom of God. That's eternal. And that's what we need to be pursuing after. God is right. Man is always wrong when man is speaking something different than what God does. The only time man's going to be right is when he says God is right and follows what God says. But of course, then it's still God being right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. What has God done with man's wisdom? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 21. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. How different is the perception of God's truth by his children versus this world? And we sure see that very much in evidence in our own time. But again, there's nothing new under the sun with that. Verse 19, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Man by his own wisdom can't know God. You cannot find God by the wisdom of men. And God has made that foolish and destroyed that wisdom. We must listen to God and only God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid," verse 4, "yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." How foolish and wicked that man would set himself up to judge his Maker. But how often do we see man doing that? As man, in his pride and boldness, will speak against God and the words and teachings of God and say what God says isn't right. But what's going to happen in the end? Who is always going to prevail and who is always right? Let God be true and every man a liar. God is always right. Anytime man is opposing God, man is wrong. And of course, that's led by the devil. Nothing new under the sun there. So back in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, Solomon was giving his heart to know all of these things as he was given such great wisdom. And he also explored every pleasure, every thing, material thing, every aspect of vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon had it all and experienced it all on all sides. And so we have what God inspired through the man that had it all and did it all. So we don't need to do that. We don't need to repeat what Solomon did to learn what Solomon learned. God preserved that for our lesson here and used Solomon to be the one, the instrument, to teach all mankind the vanity and vexation of spirit that comes by pursuing after these vain things of this world and the wisdom of men. As we look at the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon said, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life." So that's what he was pursuing after, to find out what man should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Find out what that good was there. So he went after everything to experience it all, to know that. And in verse 4 he says, "I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." So as he pursued and accumulated and experienced all these riches and pleasures of this life, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and Solomon had it more than any other man that ever has. Anybody that's on the Forbes list or whatever the lists are of the richest ones in the world, they're paupers compared to Solomon. He had it all and he experienced it all. What did he say about all these material things? There's nothing new under the sun in it. He says it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. So as he gave himself to find out what was good for the sons of men that they should do under the heaven all the days of their life, what was the answer? Well, question number one, should it be to pursue after these things of this world, these temporal things, these pleasures and riches of this life? He says, no, that's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Then what is good for man to do under the sun all the days of his life? Well, then we come to the end of the book. And he gives a warning in, starting in verse 9 of chapter 11 for young people. Listen to this in your youth to spare yourself from following all of these ways that so many people have followed to learn the hard way, or perhaps to never learn at all. But he gives the warning here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9, 9 and 10, and then right on into the first verse of chapter 12. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." Now, some might want to put a period right there and say, "Oh, that sounds great." Well, no, he's saying here, you do that, but let's listen to the rest of it. But he says, "Know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." So when does it start for man to pursue after vanity? In youth. And so what is the way out of that? He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So for young and old and all mankind alike, we get to verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12, where he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We don't want to spend our life in vanity, pursuing after all of these things that are vain and vexation of spirit, and that will not bring us close to God or have us to know Him and His heart and fulfill His purpose, and then end up not being prepared for eternity. There's nothing new under the sun in following all of these vanities of life. He tells us to not do that. We need to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what we're on this earth to pursue after. And if we will do that and flee these things of this world and the wisdom of man and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and meekness and all these things that are eternal, that are of God, by fearing Him and keeping His commandments, we'll be prepared for eternity. Then we'll be one of those few that are faithful and that find that straight and narrow road that leads into eternal life. And we will be spared from all that vexation of spirit and an eternity of being separated from God in punishment that will come to all those who do not serve their Maker like they should. So we can listen to this. There's nothing new under the sun. We need to turn to God and listen to Him and follow Him and keep His commandments always. If you've not yet started to do that, this is an opportunity for you this morning. If you've not yet become a child of God, if you're not yet a Christian, this is an opportunity for you now to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as He commands in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is also an opportunity for anyone that is here who is a Christian, but if you have fallen into these same temptations that have caused so many to pierce themselves through with many sorrows and in pursuit after these earthly pleasures and things that are vanity and vexation of spirit, this is an opportunity to repent and make things right with God, to come back to Him, to fear Him and keep His commandments, so that you will be prepared for having eternal life. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, we encourage you to do so right now while we stand and sing.